good morning, Crossroads. Good to see everybody. Hey, good to see you. Hey, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. It is Super Bowl Sunday, but listen, every Sunday super around here, so we're glad you're with us today. Listen, if you're a guest, just welcome to you. So glad that you chose to worship with us here today. Easiest way to connect with us is getting your cell phone out, shooting us a text message. Just shoot a IMNEW message to 797979. We'll begin our conversation with you there, and you can get a free cup of coffee as a result of it too. Other thing we'll let you know about is that we do offering a little bit differently around here. We have three different ways that you can give. One is online, crossroadsgrace.org/give. Other one is as you exit today, you'll notice some boxes that say offering on them. You could give directly there. Or the third way is on our app, which I don't mention enough, I don't think, because we have a tremendous resource for you that is free of charge, and it's got a lot of great things on there. Not only can you give there, but you can also learn a lot about the church. And also, this series is kind of one of those ones where there's a lot of scripture that I'm going to be using, and so to try to write it all down or remember it all is really hard. But we have our notes section that's already there for you. Click on that. All the verses are there, all the things that I'm basically going to say there. So you can make notes and take notes, email them to yourself later. Again, it's a great resource for you, especially with all the stuff that I'm using. We also had those booklets last week. If you forgot to bring those, hopefully you didn't. But all of them have blank pages that you can write each week. Just a little some notes about each service, and then at the end of it, you'll have all of them together, which again, I hope that'll be a great resource for you. One thing to let you know about is that upstairs, right outside of our Nightingale Coffee, it used to be our offices, and I say used to because we are in the middle, actually yesterday, demolishing everything in there to get it ready to become our brand new fifth and sixth grade space up there. So going to be so cool for our fifth and sixth graders. We are a church that loves our next generation. We want to invest in them. We want great spaces that they can invite their friends to and that they can worship in. And so over the next 4 to 6 weeks, you'll see all kinds of dust flying up there, and we'll keep you in the loop on that. But it's because of your generosity, because of our next campaign, all of these things coming together to really make an impact for our next generation. But this Friday, too, one of the coolest things that we'll have ever done in the history of our church is going to happen, because Friday is Night to Shine. It's going to be an amazing time, okay? Over 400 volunteers are ready that are going to be a part of it, but it is a special needs prom. That's right, from our teenagers all the way up through some adulthoods, from the special needs prom specifically for them. And last week I told you that we already had enough volunteers and we reached our goal for guests, but we were at a deficit when it came to reaching our budget number. We were at about $10,000 under where we needed to be. By the time I walked to my truck on Sunday, we had already met that and exceeded it. So way to go, covering that. So cool. Great generosity in our church. And so thank you for being a part of that. But we also want you to be praying for the event. We believe this is an event that speaks to a group of people that normally don't get celebrated ever. And we want to celebrate them big time. And so everyone's going to be a king or a queen by the end of the night. We're going to be able to see some faces that are lighting up, and we'll be able to show you all of that. But I'd like to, before we even start, just pray for this event. Pray that God would do something big in there. So just join me in prayer. Father God, we stop just for a moment. And we thank you for the fact that we are able to be a church that can love on people that normally don't get to be in the limelight. We're grateful that we are a church that says, God, whatever you want us to be to the least of these, Father, we will do that. And so, Father, we are proud to be hosting the Night to Shine event. We thank you for that. We're thankful for the Tim Tebow Foundation, all that they're doing for the kingdom. Grateful that we are able to selected to be one of the partners for this. And we believe that this is going to be a monumental moment in our church. So many volunteers, so much hard work has gone into this, but I know that the payoff will be amazing as we see those over 100 kids be able to be kings and queens for a night. But God, what we already know is you see them that is already. They already are kings and queens in your presence, that they are beautiful and they are loved. And so we're just getting a glimpse of what you already see. So thank you for letting us partner with that. Bless this event. Help it to go over really well, and let there be a sense of just excitement at the end of it, knowing that you did something great. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So guys, going to give you an update on that, but we are in week 2 of our series that is called The Countdown, and we're calling it The Countdown because we are counting down from 10 to 1, the 10 commandments. And I'm not trying to be difficult. I just think that as you kind of go down those 10 commandments, they all lead toward the first one, which is to love God more than anything else in your life. And so these next 10 weeks, now 9 weeks that we're going to be going through it, we're leading ourselves toward that one idea. Now, I'm going to be in a couple different spots today. Like I said, buzzing around a lot of spots. Two main things that I'll be at, Exodus chapter 20 will be one location, and Deuteronomy chapter 19. So if you want to find those in your Bibles, or again, open up that app, they're already right there for you. And then again, open up your handout so you can be able to make sure to take notes. As we continue down this series, though, I'd like to kind of talk a little bit about the Ten Commandments as a whole. And what we learned last week is that Moses received the Ten Commandments from God, but what you might not know is that the Ten Commandments are also called the Decalogue. Now, the Decalogue is a Greek word that's actually two words that are put together. Deca meaning ten and logos meaning word, which really means that what the Ten Commandments are really all about is that they are ten words. That's what it means, ten words. And I know some of you are thinking here, I'm not a math professor, Pastor B, and I don't have a TI-85 graphing calculator with me, but I think there are more than 10 words in the Ten Commandments, to which you're right. You're absolutely right. But what I read about is that one commentary said this, that the Ten Commandments are an excellent summary of 10 divine rules for human contact or conduct. And these divine rules can really be summarized into 10 simple words, which are these. Number 10 is contentment. 9, tongue, followed by property, purity, life. Number 5, authority, time, reverence, and 2, worship, 1, religion. These 10 words, the Decalogue, sum up what these 10 commandments are really all about. However, as we said last week, the 10 commandments, these 10 words, are a lightning rod to our society. And they're really a lightning rod for a couple of big reasons. One, our society doesn't like anything to do with God. God has been pushed out of our lives in so many different ways, and so we don't really like God. And then number 2 is we don't like to be told what to do. So when God tells us what to do, we start rebelling and pushing against that in every way we possibly can. Which is why it should be no surprise that in our post-Christian culture, we are trying desperately to eliminate them, or at the very least, rewrite the Ten Commandments. A few years ago, Lex Bayer, who's an executive for Airbnb, and then a humanist chaplain from Stanford by the name of John Figdor, they attempted to solicit a public outcry or a public way of crowdsourcing to create what they called the non-commandments. The non-commandments. And so they offered a $10,000 prize to the winners to be able to create these non-commandments. They had 2,800 submissions, and they created a judging crew of 13 people to award 10 winners. And these 10 winners gave what are now called the 10 non-commandments. And I wanted to show you what those are, what they came up with. And this is what. Number 1 is, be open-minded and be willing to alter your beliefs with new evidence. Number 2, strive to understand what is most likely to be true, not to believe what you wish to be true. Number 3, the scientific method is the most reliable way of understanding the natural world. Number 4, every person has the right to be in control of their body. Number 5, God is not necessary to be a good person or to live a full and meaningful life. Number 6, be mindful of the consequences of all your actions and recognize that you must take responsibility for them. Number 7 says, treat others as you would want them to treat you and can reasonably expect them to want to be treated. Think about their perspective. Number 8, we have the responsibility to consider others, including the future generations. Number 9, there is no one right way to live. And then finally, number 10, leave the world a better place than you found it. So it doesn't take too much to be able to see that there's some incongruity that lies within these non-commandments. For instance, number 6 is actually taken from the Bible, what is called the Golden Rule. Number 9 says here that there's no one right way to live. Yet even in that non-command, that is a command for a way to live. And so in it, it refutes itself. Right? So, and again, my point of bringing this up is not to take apart this money-driven and social media-driven type of thing. But what it is to show us that we really have this idea that we are desperate to rebel against anything, any authority, any morality, or anything of that nature. We reject God. And as a result of rejecting God, we have to reject His commandments. But what we fail to realize is that interwoven into the Ten Commandments is not guilt, it's not oppression, it's not suppression, but in fact, it's freedom. And the freedom is knowing that none of us could ever keep all the commandments. None of us could. That in fact, we will all fall woefully short of all of them, of any of them. And guys, God knew that from the very beginning. Just think about this for a second. When God created the Ten Commandments, it's not like society was crushing it and doing a really good job, and he's like, oh no, we gotta just keep this going, like whatever it is, and he created the commandments around that. No, man, they were messed up. He was on the mountain and they were already breaking them. Think about it. He's saying there will be no other God except for me while they're making another God except for him on the ground. When you're breaking it as you're riding it, you know you're in trouble. Like, that's a bad stuff going on. So listen, it wasn't about that. What it was, the reality was, it was designed, the law was, it was designed to be a mirror. A mirror that we can look into and to see what we really believe. And a mirror that when we look into, that we can see Jesus saying, I know you can't fulfill them all, but through me is found grace and mercy and holiness, and you can do it if you just know me. So guys, we don't need more non-commandments. We need to look in the mirror and we need Jesus. We need Jesus. And as we continue to look at these 10 commandments, I always want to point us back to Jesus. Every single time I'll put us back to Jesus, especially if you're in here today and you're thinking, man, like this is heavy. Like I can't do any of these. And God would say, I know you can't, but that's why my grace and forgiveness is available to you through Jesus Christ. So these 10 commandments, these 10 words, we've already knocked out number 10. Number 10, we kind of summarize as saying, keep content. Keep content, meaning that we should find contentment in whatever God has given us and not be worried about what other people have or what we don't have. It's finding contentment not just in the physical stuff too, but in every aspect of our life. And understanding that when we lose sight of God, we will never ever be satisfied. But in Jesus, we can find contentment. We can find the contentment that our soul has been longing for, that we deep down know that nothing else in this world could ever, ever compare to that feeling. So we've already knocked out number 10, which leaves us to our next thing, which is number 9.
Number 9.
Right, here we go. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16 says this, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." So God continues in this whole discussion about your neighbor. Last week was don't want his stuff. This week he's saying, hey, don't lie about your neighbor. Give false testimony about your neighbor. So he moves beyond how we treat someone and their things. And now he moves on how we speak about them. Because as much as coveting changes the relationship with people, with their stuff, the way that we speak about them changes things even that much more. But the Bible does not just have this one isolated verse about how we should treat other people. In fact, the entire Bible is littered with all kinds of discussions about that. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 10, says, "If you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies." So this seems to go a little bit farther than, you know, just kind of like how we treat somebody on the elevator or putting up with that annoying lady behind us in the line at Panera. Like, it goes beyond just that stuff. What Peter is saying here is that God says the 9th commandment digs a lot further and a lot deeper to the very belly of how we treat people on a daily basis. Now, for instance, how many people have ever heard this phrase before? Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the, right? No, so help me God, right? So, you know, it's a phrase you might be familiar with, you know, if you've ever watched like Judge Judy, you know, or Judge Joe Brown, or you've ever been in a courtroom yourself, like, you know what I mean? Like, you might have heard it once or twice, you know? It's a phrase that is stuck in our judicial system, and it times way back to the Roman period. They actually have traced it back to say the actual wording, that whole phrase that we said, was from Old English. And around the 13th century, it was applied in pretty much every courtroom that has ever been since that point on. But the real origin isn't really Rome. The real origin is with God himself. Because it's not hard to see that the 9th commandment really has a lot of legal undertones. But what it really refers to is something so vital to all of us as people. And that thing is the truth. The truth. The truth is one of the most important parts about who we are as people. Our truthfulness cuts to the core of who we are as a person. And when we are not seen as truthful, our ability to be trusted goes down very quickly. I love what author Warren Wiersbe said. He says that speaking the truth and honoring promises is the cement that holds society together. The truth is so important. It's part of the fabric of our entire world. Now, especially in court proceedings, though. When someone is found to not be truthful in their testimony, we call that perjury. And perjury has really big implications in our judicial system. And why is that? Because testimony for or against someone will affect their destiny and their lives in a lot of ways. Could mean prison terms. It could mean freedom. Could be lengthy penalties. It could mean fines. It could even mean death in certain capital cases. So our judicial system lies in the hands of men and women and their ability to discern the truth. So when someone presents them lies as if they were truth, and then they take those as truth, it cuts at the very foundation of our fragile judicial system. It's a terrible thing. So this is why committing perjury in court carries even higher penalties than sometimes even the cases that people are seeing. But this intense need for the truth was actually begun way back during the time of Moses. Because if you think about it, they didn't have a lot of the stuff that we had way back in the day. Like, they didn't have DNA testing, didn't have surveillance footage, didn't have fingerprinting, didn't have a little CSI van that would come on scene. They didn't have TMZ interviewing people when they got off the airplane. That Geraldo Rivera wasn't even born yet. So, I mean, they were really up against it. You know what I'm talking? They had a rough go. So what they had to rely on was the testimony of people. Their word was crucial in every case. Consider what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 19, starting verse 15. It says, "One witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." So a witness's ability to tell the truth was a critical part of the law, a critical part. But it wasn't just like, you know, suggested, it was mandatory. Because what I want you to hear is the penalty for those people that don't tell the truth. Look in verse 16. It says, "If a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse someone of a crime, the two people involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judge who are in office at the time. The judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against a fellow Israelite, then do to the false witness as that witness intended to do to the other party. You must purge the evil from among you. The rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you. Show no pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." That's intense. Like, that's intense stuff. But, I mean, did you catch what he just said there? He said that if you are found to have lied against as a witness, your punishment is going to be the sentence that the victim that you sentenced got, or what they would have potentially got. That's pretty amazing if you pay that forward into capital offenses. That's where we get the whole eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's where it finds its root. Get it? Tooth, root. Sorry. Okay, right? That's where it comes from. The law was designed to punish false testimony in court and to keep the purity of justice. And so right now, I know everybody's kind of shaking their head, you know, saying, that's great, you know? That's an interesting history there, Pastor B. Thanks for that. But what in the world does this have to do with me at all? Because we all understand that truthful testimony in the court of law is critical to the balance of our judicial system. We get that. And frankly, there's probably a very slim amount of people in this room that will ever be on a witness stand to be against or for someone in a court of law. I get that. So again, what does this have to do with me? See, the thing is that God also designed the commandment to extend beyond the walls of the courthouse and into our houses, into all areas of our life, for our workplace, sports fields, schools, boardrooms, break rooms, online presences. We have family dinners, hanging out with your buddies, fishing with your buddies in the bay, or wherever else you might find yourself in life. Because the false testimony of a neighbor is not just confined to the court of law. We now know that there's all kinds of courts in our society, especially in our day and age, where the court of public opinion carries even more weight and moves at the speed of social media to cast their verdict. People are guilty until they're proven innocent in our society because, frankly, bad news gets more press than good news. So in a sick twist of morality, we'd rather lie about others and ourselves so we can gain more publicity and street cred. We've sold our character out at the cost of likes and little hearts and YouTube followers so we could squeeze out whatever amount of 15 minutes of digital fame that we could possibly can. And we see this even happening in getting a job. 2001, there was a guy by the name of George O'Leary. He was named the head football coach for the University of Notre Dame. Now, if you know anything about football or college football at all, like that's the like an epic job. Like you don't look for other jobs after that. That's the best you could get. And so George O'Leary had arrived at the best job that he could possibly get in his career. Head coach, football coach, University of Notre Dame. He was on the job. He was actually at the campus about 2 days, on the job one day fully, when a reporter called him up on the phone and said, hey, I'd love to talk with you. But they had done some research prior to that and wanted to get to know some of his former football players he played with at the University of New Hampshire. The problem was is when they started to interview, they realized that no one at the University of New Hampshire had ever heard of George O'Leary. Never heard of the guy ever. So the University of Notre Dame did some digging into it. They approached O'Leary and said, hey, what's the deal? What gives? He says, oh, you know what? I got a knee injury 1 year, so I didn't play. I had mono, so I couldn't play. Yeah, the problem was is they had done a little bit more research than that. And they found out when he was interviewing for the University of Syracuse head football coach job, he looked at his resume and said, you know what? This thing isn't as good as it needs to could be or needs to be. So he hand wrote at the bottom of his resume, University of New Hampshire football, 3-year letterman. Hand wrote it in there. And so when they realized that he had completely lied, he lost his job and he lost all integrity in the sport itself. All because he wanted to get ahead. Now, as weird as that may sound, what's the saddest thing about that whole thing is actually what his brother said in discussing this with the media. He said this, and I quote, "Is anyone trying to tell me that resumes are truthful? In the America we live in, the willingness to lie on a resume is an indication of how much you want the job." Now, he's actually right. Because they did a survey of 3 million resumes in the United States, and over half of them had one or more falsehoods on it. So we would literally lie about ourselves to get ahead. And so sadly, this has caused us to live in a society that lacks trust and integrity because no one can trust anyone else. Long gone are those days of the old in the handshake, you know, which is gross, by the way, you know, but that no more. And what's been replaced now is we've got contracts and lawyers and escape clauses because, frankly, we have to protect ourselves from the potential lies of somebody else. That's the sad part. And if you're here today, and you don't believe in God, not even sure about this whole Jesus thing, you know this is true because you've either seen it, you've felt it, or maybe you've done it yourself. Because we all do it. Because we are messed up people that are looking out only for us. We are only looking for us. And that works out really, really nicely until you're on the other side of the public trial. And then you start to cry out, I want the truth. Don't gossip about me. No, you need to know the truth. So what do we do? Why would God make such a point to have an entire commandment about how we are speak to our neighbors? What are we to do about that? I love it when you ask questions I know answers to. So thank you for that, right? So here, listen, here's what Jesus says. Luke chapter 6, verse 31, he says, do to others as you would have them do to you. Again, remember the non-commandments, where one of them came from? This is right here. This is a golden rule. This is the idea that he says, I want you to treat others exactly how you want to be treated. Treat your neighbor the same way you want to be treated. And our neighbor is almost exclusively at the heart of what Jesus tells us to do in this world. They're almost exclusively at the heart of what we're supposed to do. At one point, Jesus was asked by a bunch of Pharisees, hey, Jesus, you know, what's the greatest commandment? We want to trip him up a little bit. Hey, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus looks at them and tells them this in Matthew 22. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. He says that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. Now, why is that important? Why should we love our neighbor and treat them as we would want to be treated? Because frankly, that flies in the face of everything we believe in. Because why should we bother with our brother? Like, what do I care? It's not going to help me at all. But today I want us to look at actually four things that I think Jesus tells us about the truth and about our expectation, his expectation of us when it comes to the truth. The first thing is that Jesus says we will all be a neighbor sometime. We all will be a neighbor sometime. Again, Matthew 22, the end part of that says, love your neighbor as yourself. So this means that we will all be a neighbor at one point, and we'll be on the receiving end of wanting someone to tell the truth about us, to go to bat for us, to speak well about us, to stick up for us. We all will want that. And again, if you know nothing about God here today, have no desire to know Jesus at all, we can at least agree on this moral footing. We all, at one point or the other, will want people to be truthful about us, even if it's not that big of a deal to us right now. Let me tell you a story. When I used to live in Chicago, in 2005, the Chicago White Sox won the World Series, okay? That was a big day on the South Side, you know? I mean, Cubs schmubs, we don't really care, right? It's the Sox, baby, right? So they won it. 2005, they won it. 2006, I actually had an opportunity to throw batting practice to the team that year. It sounds like a super cool job on the outside, pretty not cool on the inside, but I get to throw meatballs to these guys, and they get to hit home runs. It was fun for a while, right? So 2006, but I get to meet a lot of the players, obviously, because we're in the clubhouse together. And they're super cool guys. Mark Burley, left-handed pitcher for them, amazing guy, super cool guy. Jim Tomey, like he's like 6 foot, 14 inches tall. He's a big old dude, right? Big guy, hits home runs. He's a Hall of Famer right now. One of the best guys I've ever met in my entire life. He loved to hang out with the fans. He loved to hang out with his teammates. He was a great, great guy. But as much as there was a bunch of good guys, there was a whole bunch of jerks too on that team. I'll tell you what, man. And on the tippy, tippy, tippy top of the jerk pile was a guy by the name of A.J. Pierzynski. Okay? Now, A.J., you've heard of him, okay? You got a hum, right? You got a feeling. A.J. Pierzynski was a catcher. Good catcher, not a good human. Like, just a jerk, okay? On the field, off the field. And I remember one day I'm kind of tying my shoes, getting ready to go out on the field, and I hear one of his teammates approach him and say, A.J., why are you such a jerk, man, you know? And I will never forget what AJ says. AJ says, listen, if I'm nice to people, they'll want something from me. But if I'm mean to them, they'll leave me alone. Oh. I thought to myself, that works really great as long as you're playing baseball for a living. But once you retire and you're a cultural pariah, what are you going to do then, you know? Basically, at some point, AJ, us, you are going to be a neighbor. What are you going to do then? So we need to treat people the way that we would want to be treated, because later they're going to treat you somehow. So what Jesus says is you need to treat others the way that you want to be treated. But some of you might look at this and say, well, you know what, dude? That's just moralistic self-preservation, right? No big deal. Who cares? Moralistic self-preservation. What else? Why else is truth important? Well, Jesus tells us something in John 8. It says this, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So, how do we know what the truth really is? Well, this is the second thing that we need to know. I think Jesus is telling us. Number 2 says this. Jesus says he is truth. Jesus says he is truth. The definition of truth is Jesus. It's not a part of him. It's actually who he is. It's in his being. Jesus says this in John 14. He says, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus says it about himself. Jesus is the truth that sets us free, and it's also found in him. So Jesus is the truth. It's part of his holiness, the way that he lived his life perfectly, because he never gossiped, he never lied, he never cheated, he never spoke a non-truth about anyone. Jesus says, if we know the truth, then we will be free. And in order to be free, we need to know Jesus, because he is the truth. That's what he just said. But by now, again, you're saying, this is really nice. Really good stuff. But again, isn't this the Ten Commandments? Like, how does this even fit with the Ten Commandments altogether? Well, look at verse 17 of chapter 1 of John. He says, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Now, there's all kinds of cool connections between the Old Testament, which is the time before Jesus, and the New Testament, once Jesus came. And these little bridges are fun, and this is a really cool one. Because the bridge was, it says the law was given through Moses, that's the Old Testament, but it says Jesus came with grace and truth to fulfill it, basically. There's the bridge together of them. That's what it just said. And what I love about that is that Jesus is the truth. He says, "I'm the truth, I fulfilled all the law," but again, why should this matter to me as a follower? That's, again, good information to know, but why is it? Well, number three, Jesus calls us to be truthful. We're supposed to be truthful. Jesus is the truth, so we are to be truthful. If we follow Jesus, we are to be guardians of the truth. Not only the truth about Jesus and what he's done for us, but frankly, also about how we speak to other people. We need to be truth ambassadors so that as we're living our lives, people see something different in us and know that we can be trusted. Jesus would say this in Matthew 5. He says, "All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." The evil one. Can I just ask you a question right now? Maybe have you ask yourself this. How are you doing on this as a truth litmus test? Parents, what if I asked your kids, is your yes, yes, and your no, no? How about the people that work for you or your coworkers? Are you looked as somebody that can be counted on? How about you as your spouse? If I ask them, are you trustworthy? Are you dependable? Because guys, listen, we all read things like this and we kind of shake our heads and say, yeah, you know, that's totally it. But time and time again, we find ourselves unable to even keep the smallest of truths. We can't even keep our yes and our no to be truthful. But we just need to know that the way that we speak about others and our ability to be truthful is critical to showing others that Jesus is actually in our life. Consider what Paul tells us in Colossians. He says this, he says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone," Paul says. As followers of Jesus, we need to be seen as truthful and full of grace so that other people can see that we can be counted on. But before I get too far, let me just make sure I understand something, because we have to be careful that we don't go too far on the side of all grace, because if it's all grace, then we're wishy-washy. But if we're all truth, then we're legalists that nobody wants to hang out with. So we have to find a balance between grace and truth, which is exactly what Jesus did. And that was the best way to be effective, which is why the last aspect of truth when it comes to Jesus is very important. Number four, Jesus tells us to be witnesses. To be witnesses. Look at what Jesus told us before he sent him back into heaven in Acts. He says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus says, "You are going to be my witnesses." He goes back into the courtroom, back into the judicial world, and says, "You need to be witnesses." Because listen, here is the real guts of it. Here's the real guts. Listen to me carefully. We need to be counted on as truthful in all areas of our life so that others know that when we talk about Jesus to them, that we're telling the truth. We have to. That's the guts of it. So the ninth commandment is more than just being truthful in the courtroom with our neighbor. It's reminding us as Christians, we should be one of the greatest examples of Jesus in their life. Our truthfulness is a demonstration of our faithfulness. And my friends, we are called to love our neighbor and not to lie about them. And the ninth commandment makes us come face to face with what we really believe and how well we are representing the truth that Jesus calls us to carry. I'll say it this way, that the truth is a mirror that reflects what we truly believe. It's a mirror. If you want to know what you believe, find a mirror and look into it and look yourself in the eye and ask yourself the question, what do I really believe? How am I reflecting? What am I reflecting to the world? Is it making any difference at all? Do I really believe what God has told me? How about the way am I living my life? Is it showing that it's truthful? How about the things that I'm teaching my kids? Are those truthful? Am I really saying, Jesus, you're my entire life? Or is there parts of me I'm holding back that I don't really want to put in the mirror? But listen, how's it going? Because when we are truthful, we will look ourselves intently in the mirror and find out what Jesus really wants. Because here's the thing. No matter how old you are, how spiritual you might be, every second of every day, we are given the chance to lie, cheat, hurt, or devalue another person. Every day. You and I right now could go online and we could destroy someone's life with something we heard or something we just made up. Every day, we could do it that easy. But the key is what we believe and how we act on what we believe. Jesus would say it this way in Matthew 15, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. So Jesus just said here that the input is not the test of who you are. It's the output that says who you are. It's what we are saying and doing with what we know that matters. Are we ferociously looking for the truth? Or are we settling for what will make us look good? What are we doing? And if we call ourselves Christians, we must be willing to be the type of witnesses he's called us to be. We must be willing to look in that mirror and seek Jesus at every turn. Because the truth is that the truth is a mirror that reflects what we truly believe. Right here. But really what people want can be summed up in two words. Real talk. Real talk. Because the world that we live in is so artificial and so fake that when you find something that is real and truthful, it catches your eye and you want to know more about it. Because people are starving for that, the things that are real. And Jesus actually tells us that he wants us to be so real that people know that they can trust us because of our grace and our truth. That's what he tells us. And the way that we do that is by how we speak. How we speak about other people. Real talk. In real talk between you and I, the way that we have any shot at this is because of Jesus. Jesus came to this earth to be amongst a bunch of people that were deceitful and dishonest and rude and murderers. And he came here to speak truth into their life so that some may hear and some may change their lives to follow him into this kingdom that he said was coming. So we can have hope and mercy and grace that as we look into this mirror and say, you know what, I'm messed up. There's a lot of things I don't like about myself as I look in that mirror. But on the other side, Jesus looks back and says, yeah, but I got you. I've got grace for you and forgiveness for you and mercy for you and a new life for you. I could take away all that stuff. That's real talk to you. And so if you know Jesus, then you know that you can look into that mirror differently and you can see redemption and forgiveness and a new life because of what Jesus did for you. But that was never meant to terminate on yourself. That was meant to be us to become witnesses of truth and grace in this world so others can know who he is. So we're going to take communion today a little differently. Today we're going to take communion, which is a representation, a remembrance of Jesus' broken body and his shed blood. We have four stations around the worship center. There's trays on each of the table, and there's two cups in those trays, bread in the bottom, juice in the top. Take them both out. Hold on to them. Come back to your seat when you're done, and we'll commune together. If you don't believe in Jesus here today, it's totally fine. No problem. If you have questions about anything, we're going to have people up at the front by the cross would love to pray with you right now as communion is going. If you don't feel comfortable taking communion, it's no problem. But for those that do, I want you to remain reverent. Thursday, we had some issues, people just laughing and crazy stuff. So we, you know, when you get up, just don't talk and this isn't the time to catch up or check on what the game's gonna be. No. Stay reverent. There's some scriptures up on the screen if you need something. But take some time to ask Jesus, am I being real with you? How is my truthfulness in this world? And I encourage you not to take this as a time to duck out the back, but to actually take this as a time to get connected with Christ, to really, really focus on what's real and what's true in your life, and to know that he loves you, but that we are called to be his witnesses. Real talk, Jesus loves you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you as we prepare our hearts for this time of communion. I pray that we would lay down anything that is not of you. I pray that we would just be consumed by your love and your grace in this moment. That as we look into the mirror of our lives, there's a lot of things that we don't like. But oh, if we know you, Jesus, you make us see a different image, one that is redeemed and whole and true. God, you're so good to us. You give us so much. So help us, Father, to be able to reflect that to others, especially by the way that we treat and speak to each other. Heavenly Father, I pray right now as we remember your son Jesus through this time of communion, that this might be a good chance for us to connect with you, that we would know you and we love you, and that you would have real talk with us now. God, thank you for Jesus who forgives our sins and gives us hope. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So all believers, you're welcome to come. At any point, you can stand up, go to any of the four stations, two cups, bring them back, we'll commune together. So a chance to remember Jesus. Real talk, he loves us. You prove that to us on the cross. This bread represents the broken body of Jesus Christ. We take and eat in remembrance of him. This juice represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We take and drink in remembrance of him. So I just remind you that if you need any prayer, we'll have people up at the front that would love to talk with you. If you just need a time just to reflect, we'll leave that for you too. But I hope today that you could think about that mirror and what God is calling you to do in your life, and that you'd reflect that as you leave. Let's stand, let's pray together. Mighty God and Father, we thank you for this time as we prepare to leave, to go back into a world that's so full of untruth, it's hard to even know what is real. But God, today we realize that you are truth. And so as we lean into you, Jesus, as we want to know you more, we start to reflect you more in this life. Give us endurance to do that. Give us confidence. Give us a boldness to be able to speak grace and truth. That Father, might our neighbors, those people around us, know that they can count on us by the way that we treat them and by the way that we speak about them. It's such an example, Father. Help us to be advocates, your witnesses, your ambassadors as we leave here today, until we get back together next week. God, we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' beautiful name we pray. Amen. Hey, guys, have a great week. God bless you guys. Tag your it.